If you have your Bibles, and I trust you have, please take them and turn to Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then if you have the ability to juggle, you could also turn to Acts chapter 17. If you could find Acts chapter 17, maybe put a bulletin there and turn over to Thessalonians and put a bulletin there, the sermon outline there, you would be in the right order. I'm preaching this morning on the cross in the book of Ephesians, books of Ephesians. Huh? Thessalonians, I mean. Yes, Thessalonians. And you know something? We've had this whole service and haven't had prayer yet. Did you know that? We should have started with prayer, but it wasn't in the bulletin. So let us look to our Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, today may our eyes be focused on you, on the one who loved us and gave himself for us. May our hearts be open to the voice of the one who endured the cross and now is sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. And Father, as we come to this table today, may we reflect upon Calvary and the cross and your love for us. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The cross in Thessalonians, and if you've turned to Thessalonians, you can find, put a marker there. And then back, of course, we're coming to Acts chapter 17. The books of Thessalonica or the Thessalonians are a very unique book. In those chapters, every chapter finishes with the coming of Christ. In fact, the coming of Christ is mentioned 20 times in these two little epistles. We're told that in the Old Testament, there are more than 400 references to his coming. The New Testament, over 300. That's 700 references to his coming again. This very same Jesus that was crucified, buried, and risen, who has ascended on high, shall come again from heaven as he went in to heaven. And so this is a unique book, and we're looking at it not as the second coming of Christ, but looking at it as the cross. Now, we find that in Acts chapter 17, the cross was the foundation of this very church. We read in Acts 17, verse 1, it says, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, alleging and opening the Scriptures that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Paul had one message, and that was the message of the cross. And when he came to Thessalonica, that's what he preached. He came to this city on his second missionary journey. After his first journey, Paul and Barabbas separated, not over theology or not over doctrine, but they separated over ministry and missionary personnel. Barnabas wanted to take his nephew, John Mark, and Barnabas did not feel that was what should happen, so Paul took Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke, and they began the missionary journey. And when they come to Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul, as his manner was, began to preach the gospel, opening the Scriptures, alleging. That means he drew a line. It means he was delineating, describing, portraying, setting forth the death of Christ. And the Old Testament is full of his death. It starts in the very opening pages that he would be bruised for our iniquities. And it's upon this very cross that this church was founded. He's the chief cornerstone. And Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, myself, Petra, I will build my church. And the church is built upon Christ and the cross. Paul had one message. He said, I've determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And other foundation can no man lay which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And that was the message that Paul preached at Thessalonica. There's still a Christian church there. I was privileged to be there in that town. And when I was there, it's now called Salonica. They've shortened the name from Thessalonica to Salonica. And when I was there, I invited myself to a wedding. Now, not everybody does that, but I was only going to be a month in the Holy Land, and I was going to spend every minute I had going every place I could and talking to everybody possible. So I invited myself to a wedding in a Christian church. Now, I don't recommend you do that, but I did that. And they did something I liked. They had ribbons on each of them, and he brought it together and tied it, and he tied the knot, and certainly that knot needs to be tied. So the cross was the foundation of that very church. Now you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're looking at the entire chapter, but we'll drop down to verse 9. And Paul said, the gospel came to you with power and by the Holy Spirit. And because the gospel was preached to you, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Paul's gospel was the cross. And the cross leads to the empty tomb. Paul said, when the gospel came, it came with power and authority. It's preaching, Christ was uplifted, and if Christ be uplifted, he'll draw all men unto himself. And he says, you turned to God from idols. And that's a divine order. When a person is saved, he turns to God from his sin. He never turns from his sin to God. He doesn't have the power to do that. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts a person of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And it's the Holy Spirit that points you to the Lamb of God and to Calvary. And in doing so, you'll turn from your sin. And Christ in you, your hope of glory, the Spirit of God will work on you to try to conform you to the image of his Son. And so we find that the cross leads to an empty tomb. The cross should always be viewed in the light of the empty tomb. Looking at the cross in the light of the empty tomb takes the sting out of death. Jesus said, because I live, you'll live. That's why the Christian can go down into the valley of the shadow of death, and he knows that because Christ lives, he shall live. Our Lord's resurrection from the dead assures us of our resurrection from the dead. The angel on that resurrection morning said to Mary, Mary, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified, but he's not here. He's risen. Come see the place where he lay and go quickly and tell. You see, the cross that leads to the empty tomb will draw a person to salvation. John Newton was a drunkard, a curser, a blasphemer. He lived a life of utter debauchery. And then he got under conviction. The ship that he was sailing, taking slaves, different parts of the world, it about sunk in the Atlantic, and he got under conviction. And this is what he said. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his languid eye on me as near the cross I stood. The only way you can stop, turn from your idols and sin is to turn to the Lamb of God, the one who died for you. It's the power of God unto salvation. The hymn writer says it was there that he, for a world of lost sinners, was slain. It means all the sins of this lost world, the sins past, the sins present, the sins future. He laid on him the iniquity of us all and made us to be sin, made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And so the cross leads to the empty tomb. And then in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we're to be bold to talk about the cross. Paul said, "For yourselves know, brethren, how that our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi." You remember Philippi? They were beaten with many stripes. Their backs were laid open with blood and riveted. And they were taken into prison, hands and feet in chains, and there at the midnight hour, Paul and Silas sang and praised God. You know how we were treated there? Well, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And when they came to Thessalonica, people got stirred up and they also ran into trouble here. But Paul was bold to speak. And you know, if you've been to Christ and you've been to the foot of the cross and you've heard those words from Calvary, forgive them, you should be able to talk about Jesus. I mean, we talk about the weather and the economy and the business and sports and the world situation. And you know, it ought to be easy to talk about Jesus. The Bible says, be ready always to be a witness. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. And we need the tongue of the learned. Now the gospel which Paul preached, he said, this is the gospel. I declare it to you. I preach to you, lest you forget, but you keep in memory. I delivered unto you, he says, first of all, that which also I received, a divine revelation from God, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul enjoyed talking about the Lord Jesus. And we ought to find it easy to talk about the things we love. I mean, if we love him, it ought to be easy to talk about him. I got up from a place of prayer. My life was radically changed and I found it easy just to go that very night and talk about Jesus. The next morning on the street corner and weeks and months after that, talking to people about the one who saved me. It's easy to think and talk about the one that we love. I was just last week in a checkout place in the store and the lady, two people ahead of me, she was saying, well, the Lord Jesus bless you. The Lord Jesus be with you. And I thought she's talking like she knew him personally, which she did. And when I got there, boy, this is a platform for me to preach a sermon. I said, we all ought to be talking about the Lord Jesus like that. And I said it loud enough so that they could hear me around the store. Sam Jones was a lawyer. He was a national evangelist. He was the D.L. Moody of the South. Give you a little background. He was born in Alabama, educated. He was a brilliant lawyer, a keen mind, but alcohol got the best of him. He lost his career. He was in the gutter, away from his home. And one day a friend met him and he said, Sam, you look terrible. Here's $100. It'd be like $1,000 today. Go get a shower and a bath and buy yourself a suit of clothes and go home. He found Christ. He said, when I went home and knocked on the door and my wife came, she almost fainted. She thought I was crazy. I said, you've got a new husband. I found Christ and he changed my life. And Sam Jones said this, I enjoyed going up and down this country boasting about Jesus who could save old Sam Jones. Now, Paul said he was the chief of sinners, and I believe he was right. He wasn't just saying a statement. He was a murderer. He was an injurious person. He was vindictive, hateful, and hating. He said, that's the way I lived until I met Jesus. Then I was changed. This chief of sinners met Christ, the crucified, risen Christ, and he enjoyed going around talking very boldly about Jesus Christ. And if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And then Luke says, you'll not only confess us before the Father, but before the holy angels. Isn't that something? I mean, that lady that was saying, the Lord Jesus bless you. Isn't that something that your name would be mentioned in glory before the angels? And then I want you to see, fourthly, that envy brought about the cross. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, again, down in verse 14, it says that ye also have suffered like things of your countrymen, even as we have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. We know, according to the scriptures, that Jesus was crucified out of envy. We read in Matthew's gospel that after he had been taken to Pilate's place, and Pilate said, would you that I release unto you a prisoner? It's your choice. Now there was a notable prisoner called Barabbas, and when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, will you that I release unto you Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? And out of envy, they delivered him Jesus. Now Paul is speaking in this chapter of Acts 17. It was out of envy the Jews in his day, this was 30 years after the crucifixion, out of envy was still persecuting the Christians. Now, let me say this about the Jews. They're God's chosen people. Of all the people on the earth, he chose them. And we've been blessed by them. We have the law, we have the Gospels, we have the Bible, we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus, born a Jew. They're his chosen people. They're a cherished people. They're the apple of his eye. But I want to say that they're going to be a chastened people, and they have been a chastened people. God's going to lay the rod to them. In the book of Ezekiel, he was sent out to look at a valley of dry bones, bones scattered everywhere, and God said to the prophet, can these bones live? And the prophet said, you know. And he said, yeah, they're going to live. Bone's going to come together, bone against bone, flesh on them. There's going to be a nation again. It'll be the nation of Israel. The Bible says that he'll pour upon them grace, and they'll look upon the one whom they have pierced. The prophet Zechariah says that two-thirds are going to be cut off. Now, the tribulation period is mentioned many, many times in the Old Testament, never connected with the church, always with the Israel. God has prepared a tribulation for the Jew of 7 years. There's going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And for 7 years, there's going to be persecution, and two-thirds of the Jews will be cut off. In the Holocaust, they estimate that one-third of the Jews in the world were cut off. Now, in the tribulation, two-thirds will be cut off and die. But let me say this. The question is asked, who crucified Christ? Was it Rome? Was it the soldiers? Was it the Jews? Was it Satan? Was it you? Was it I? It was all of us. It was our sins that put him on the cross. Envy brought about the cross, Paul said, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4. Let me move on. We're to place our faith in the finished work of the cross. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant." I mean, he said, "I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to have knowledge of this, brethren." Now, 14 times in this epistle, he calls the believers brethren, and we're brothers and sisters. We're related through the blood of Christ, and that spiritual relationship is many times stronger than a blood relationship on earth. We're brethren. "Concerning them which are asleep," I like that word, asleep, for death. Death is for the child of God, it's just going to sleep. Jesus said of the ruler's daughter that died, "She sleepeth." He said to his disciples, "We're going to go wake Lazarus out of his sleep." It means he was dead. And Paul said, "To you that are asleep, that you sorrow not as others." Now let me say this, you're going to sorrow. When death comes into your home and takes from you the dearest on earth to you, takes your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your brothers, your sisters, your parents, when it comes, you're going to sorrow. You've been made to cry, and weeping is what we do when we're grieving. It's a natural thing to do. I've had people with a stiff upper chin bury their loved one and just, "We're going to show my tough Christianity." No, no, in a few months they have a nervous breakdown. The most natural thing to do is to weep. Jesus wept when he saw what death did to his friend Lazarus. Now he said, "Don't weep as others." My cousin Jim was a missionary in India for all of his life. And he told me, he said, "Duane, when death comes to a prominent person, they'll take a child down and throw it in the Ganges River. Or they'll throw it on a fire to appease the gods." Our missionary tells us in heathen lands, when one dies, to appease God, you'll cut their finger off with a stone axe. No, we don't sorrow like that. But we will sorrow. I've sat by the bedside of hundreds of God's people. I've heard that they talked about things, said they saw things and heard things. I didn't, but I don't doubt that they did. When we get closer to God, he'll communicate to us in our level of understanding. This last week, 7 days, I have had 4 funerals. I've been down there hundreds and hundreds of times. I can't get used to death. Death is an enemy, but it's been defeated at the cross of Calvary. I've been with those who have died without hope and without God. But it says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so those that are dead are going to come alive again. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. That's not the word of man, and I wouldn't dare say it, but God says it, that we'll not go before them which are asleep. Paul is saying to the church of Thessalonica, Jesus died and rose again from the dead, and that's your comfort. Now those that have died, listen, you don't have any advantage over them. When the Lord comes back, they're going to be resurrected out of the ground and start up to heaven. Someone asked a very prominent preacher, would you rather be dead or alive when Jesus comes? He said, I'd rather be dead. Why? Because I'd get to experience the resurrection like Jesus did out of the grave. Now, I don't know that that'd be my choice, but that was his. For the Lord himself shall descend. We shall be caught up together. We shall meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. That's our comfort. Jesus died and arose. And then we move on. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Through the cross we've been chosen and called of God. That's important. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, chapter 2, verse 13. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel Now, we've been chosen, we've been called. In the book of Ephesians, it says, according as he has chosen us and made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption. There's been no doctrine that has divided the church and caused a schism among the people of God more than the doctrine of election. But I want to say to you, there's arguments on both sides. I want to say to you, you come to the foot of the cross and it'll be settled. You come to the foot of the cross and you've been chosen. You come to the cross and Jesus said, I'll in no wise cast you out. Certainly never would I turn you away. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He died for us. We've been called, chosen, and selected, Paul said, at the cross, in the beloved Son of God. Let me close by saying the cross is our security. In chapter 2, verse 15, just down a few verses, I close with this benediction. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your heart and establish you. I mean, our security is in the cross. We sing the cross, it standeth fast, hallelujah for the cross, defying every blast. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I like this benediction. It says that he loved us. And through that love, we have consolation and good hope and comfort and establishment. I want you to understand that the cross is the shadow place of the Almighty. The cross is a strong tower that we run in or to and we are safe. The cross is our security. John said, wherein is love? Not that we love God, but God loved us and gave us his only begotten Son for our propitiation or atonement for our sins. The only place we know that God is love is at the cross. You look across this world and you see the wars and rumors of wars and the fighting in nations, and you look at all of the corruption, and you look at pain and suffering and death. People say to me, where's God? If God loves me, why is this going on? Let me say this morning in closing. If you want to know the love of God, you've got to look to Calvary. God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Comfort your hearts and establish yourself because of the cross. My consolation and good hope and comfort and strength comes at the cross. When Charles Spurgeon lay dying, that great preacher from England who preached to 5,000 every Sunday morning and 5,000 every Sunday night, there was no more room for anybody else. When he lay dying, he said to one of his friends, my theology is now reduced to four words, Jesus died for me. I don't say if God raised me up, that'd be all I would preach, but that's enough to die by. As we turn to the cross, we see the love of God. Paul said we can't comprehend the love of God any other way but at Calvary. We see the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God which passeth understanding, but this is how much he loves us and our security. The anchor for our soul, Hebrews says, is the cross. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for Calvary. You tell us when we come to this table, we're to come by way of the cross. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. And our Father, this morning, if there be a person here who has never been to Calvary, they've never turned to the Lamb of God, they don't know the joy of hearing your forgiving, may they do it today. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.